All right, Luke chapter 2. Now, we've been talking about good news of great joy. That has been our subject title for the last several weeks, and I hope you guys have enjoyed some of the teaching that's come forward on that. But this morning, I just had this thing stirring in my heart all week, that this is the weirdest Christmas season that I can ever remember. I can see some of y'all are in agreement there. And everybody I talk to, I'm talking to pastors and leaders all across the country, every one of them are saying the same thing over and over again, that people are absolutely terrified, afraid of what's coming on our country. Now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. If any country can survive what we're going through, it's America. America can survive. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is in God. But this week, I just had this thought stirring in my heart, and I just want to talk about a scary Christmas. And I got to thinking about Christmas time and the first Christmas. And I got to thinking that we have in our mind this peaceful setting of a baby born in a manger and wise men coming and angels singing, and we think it's very peaceful. But the first Christmas was actually a terrifying moment of history. It was glorious and yet terrifying. So what I want to do today is I want to draw some thoughts from the first Christmas to help us in the scariest Christmas of our modern lifetime, right? Let's look in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Say that out loud with me. And the angel said unto them, come on now, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings, or good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. I think it's interesting that the first Christmas, God had to tell his people, don't be afraid. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And I want us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to tie these two passages of Scripture in this Christmas season. You know this passage very well, but we're going to read it together. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Come on, let's read it out loud again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, notice first Christmas, the angel's declaration to Mary was, fear not, for God is bringing you good news of great joy. Now, folks, we're inundated with fear at every level. Political fear, economic fear, social fear, racial fear, every kind of fear that you can imagine is being spread, not only in America, but around the world. But God has told us that he has not, the world might have, politics might have, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. If you have the spirit of fear working in your life, it did not come from God. It comes from the evil one. It does not come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what has he given us? He's given us a spirit of power. See, fear takes away your power. He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of peace. He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. When you don't have peace, you don't have a sound mind. You can't make good judgment. So when we operate in fear, we mess ourselves up, don't we? So today, I want to talk about this Christmas season by looking at the first Christmas season. And I want to look at actually what it was really like at the first Christmas season, because I don't think it was as peaceful as our little storybooks tell us that it was. First of all, let's look at one of the characters of the Christmas story by the name of Mary. Of course, Mary is a young virgin, and I want you to look at the screen, Luke chapter 1, verse 21 or 26 through 28 or 38 here. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women." Say this out loud with me. Say, Mary was blessed. Everybody say, Mary was favored. But notice here verse number 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that this would be." I want everybody to look right here. Mary was blessed. Mary was favored. God looked at Mary from a very different perspective than Mary looked at herself. But the reality was is that Mary was a virgin. And the reality was is that she was a young virgin. Now, most theologians believe that Mary was somewhere between the ages of 14 and 17 at the time that the angel Gabriel came to her and said that you're blessed and you're favored. God said to Mary, you're blessed and you're favored. But Mary was troubled at what the angel said to her. Do you know why? Because Mary dealt with a fear that all of us are dealing with right now in this season of a scary Christmas. I want to submit to you that Mary dealt with the fear of inadequacies. There's a lot of fears that the enemy will try to use against you. I want you to listen to me, church. This is one of the biggest fears that the enemy will use to destroy you. Listen, God has not given you the spirit of fear. Did you know what God says about you? God says about you that you're blessed. Okay, I got two people that agree with that. God says about you and I that we are highly favored, which means God is pouring all the goodness of heaven out upon our life. I am blessed and I am highly favored. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Come on, somebody. I'm too blessed to stay in a mess. I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. But when God says that about us, the spirit of fear tells us, no, we're not adequate to operate or to walk in the blessing of the Lord. Now, I want to give you a very important PowerPoint right here when it comes to the fear of inadequacy. And I want you to listen to me, guys. Many times the devil has told me that I'm inadequate to do what God has called me to do. And I've had to always stand in the promise of God that I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. But I want to give you a principle that the Lord has taught me concerning the spirit of fear and about my personal inadequacies. You might want to write this down. In fact, this would be something good to tweet. You might not be good enough, but He is God enough. Boy, that right there should have got you. Somebody should have shouted right there. You might not be good enough, but trust me, He is God enough. Do you know what the angel Gabriel was telling Mary? And if you go on and down and read the passage, you know what God was telling Mary? I know that you're not good enough. I know that you're not adequate enough. But aren't you glad God hasn't chosen what He's going to do in this earth or what He's not going to be able to do in this earth based on our inadequacy? Because when I am not good enough, He is still God enough. Come on, somebody, say amen to that. Now, let me show you a little nugget. What do you do when you feel inadequate and you know you're not good enough, but you also know that He's God enough? Do you know what Mary did? The Bible tells you, if you go on down and read this passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 44 through 56, the Bible says that Mary broke out in a song unto the Lord. Do you know what you need to do? You need to praise when you feel inadequate. I'm telling you something today. You need to praise when you feel inadequate. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Listen to me, friend. You can put on the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness is what Isaiah said. So when I feel like I am inadequate in this season, I might not be good enough, but He is God enough. So therefore, I'm not going to just praise based on how I feel. I'm going to praise based on who He is. Y'all are making it hard to preach today. I believe the number one fear that manifested itself in the early church or the first Christmas was the fear of inadequacy. Number two, there was another fear that manifested itself in the first Christmas that really wasn't such a peaceful. It was a very scary Christmas. It was the fear of man's opinion. The fear of man's opinion. to talk about this, I want to look at Joseph, and I want to look at the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Everybody look at the screen here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Notice, fear not to take unto you Mary for your wife. Do you know what Joseph was afraid of? Joseph was afraid of everybody else's opinion about his life. Joseph was afraid of man's opinion. Listen to me. There are some things the enemy will use against you in the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear will manifest itself, first of all, in the fear of inadequacy. You're not good enough. But when you're not good enough, today I've come to remind you, he's God enough. But the second fear the enemy will use to try to trap you and to get you really afraid, to keep you from doing what God's called you to do, is the fear of man's opinions. You see, there was a couple problems with this story. Number one, Mary was pregnant out of wedlock. Number two, Mary was a young girl, right? Number three, Mary's running around telling everybody she's a virgin. So you can imagine what Joseph must have been dealing with. Joseph was dealing with people talking about his espoused wife or this young girl. She's crazy. Listen to her. She's lost her mind. I mean, she's over here saying she's a virgin, but it's obvious she's pregnant. And then Joseph is wrestling. Should I put her away privately? I don't want to make a big scene about this, but I can't hook up with somebody who has this reputation. And God had to come to him and say, listen, quit fearing what other people have to say about this situation. I want to give you some very important points right now. One of them is going to be on the screen, one of them is not. Let me first of you give you the one that's not going to be on the screen. Listen to me. Everybody listen to me. The fear of man strangles us. Say that out loud with me. The fear of man strangles us. I want you to listen to me. You can't please everybody. The fear of the Lord frees us. The fear of man strangles us. You can't please everybody. As much as I want to please you, it's going to be a time I'm not going to please you. I can't please everybody. And you can't live your life. You better listen to this preacher who's been doing it for a long time. You can't live your life, make the decisions of your life based on what other people have to say about your life. You have to live your life as if you have one audience, only God and God alone, because when you stand before Him, you will stand before Him alone. Now listen to me. Write this down. If you please man and not God, you have nothing. If you please man and not God, you have nothing. But if you please God and not man, you have everything. You better hear me today. I see so many Christians living their lives based on what other people think about them, always scared to move on what God has told them to do because they're scared of what other people are going to have to say about them. They're going to think they're crazy, they're dumb, or they're just out there wacko and they're too spiritual. But I want to tell you something. If you please God and not man, you have everything. But if you please man and you don't please God, you have nothing. I would rather have everything with God than try to have everything with people that I cannot please. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Say that out loud with me. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Say it out loud. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. I promise you, the fear of man will snare you. But the scripture says, whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So listen to me, at the first Christmas, here comes the spirit of fear in the form of the fear of inadequacy. Mary, you're not good enough. Mary had to get to the place she said, I know I'm not good enough, but I do believe that He is God enough, right? Then the second fear that came upon Joseph, the fear of man's opinion. Joseph had to get to the place, say, you know what? I'm not going to fall into the fear, the trap of the fear of man's opinion. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust in the Lord, and he is going to keep me safe. Thank God Joseph didn't do what most people do, follow man's opinion. We wouldn't have the Christmas story. But then there's another fear that I see at this very scary Christmas, the very scary first Christmas. It's the fear of change. The fear of change. I see this specifically when it comes to God dealing with the shepherds. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Keep that scripture up right there. I have been to this spot. The shepherd's field in Bethlehem, right here in the same spot where Ruth had her experience with Boaz, the very same spot. And up here on this pinnacle of the side of a hilltop, you can look down into a valley and you'll see little caves all along the valley where the shepherds would take their sheep at night, and they would put those sheep in the caves and they would keep watch over them by night. This specific valley where the sheep were being kept wasn't just any sheep. This was a specific group of sheep who were reserved for one thing, the temple sacrifices. So these were all of the sacrifices that would be made for the sins of the people at the temple. And these shepherds are, and I think it's so fitting that they're watching over the temple sacrifices. And yet there was coming one who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the whole world. And the scripture, now folks, this is mind-boggling to me, but for 400 to 600 years, there was no appearance of the glory of God in Israel at all. You read the book of Ezekiel, and the scripture talks about the glory leaving the temple, and it literally left off the Mount of Olives, and there was no presence of God that had been felt in Israel, sensed in Israel, saw in Israel for almost 600 years until all of a sudden one night, everybody say at night. In a moment of darkness, the scripture says the glory of God showed round about the shepherds. The presence of God showed up in a moment of darkness. Let me give you a word from the Lord about the dark season that we're in. I know it looks black as midnight right now, but our God is a master of turning the darkness into the light. I'm so tired of Christians running around afraid, fear of inadequacy, fear of man's opinions. And listen right here, the fear of change. God broke in on these shepherds who were going through their normal routine and said, I want you to know something. I know you've been doing this for 600 years, but something is changing tonight. Instead of speaking curses on our nation, you know what we need to do? We need to prophesy. Something is changing in the midnight hour moment of America. God is still on the throne, folks. We don't have to fear the changes that are coming because we serve a God who said, I change not. But let me tell you about changes. You either change or die. You've heard that right? You either change or die. And what's the thing that our natural instinct does the most? Rejects change. We don't like anything to change, right? We don't like anything to change. Because we find some security in sameness. But our God, look at me, is a moving God. In Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moved. Everybody say moved. I'm about to preach now. Our God's a moving God. You can't put him in a box. They tried to. They built an Ark of the Covenant and told him he was relegated to that box. And then they took the Ark out to the Philistines to fight the battle and found out you can't put God in a box. You know why? Because our God is a moving God. You come all the way through the Old Testament, he's using different things. One time he'll use the Ark of the Covenant. Another time he might use a serpent on a pole, or he might use manna from heaven. You know why? Because you can't put God in a predictable little religious box. Our God, say it with me, our God is a moving God. Everybody say he's a moving God. You come over into the New Testament and God says, you know what? I'm not going to use lambs anymore. I'm going to become the lamb. I'm going to become the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. You go all the way to the book of Acts, and now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God is a moving God. Things are changing. But you come all the way into the end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, from the very beginning to the very ending. Our God is a moving God, which means God is going to change his methods and things that he does. But it does not mean that God has changed. He might change what he does and how he does it. But God is still God, folks. We can't get so disrupted every time God comes with a different method to get our attention. So let me give you something you need to write down. If you're going to write down anything I say today, these next two points are the two things I want you to write down. First of all, write this down. God's interruptions are always inconvenient. Selah. God's interruptions are always inconvenient. Look at me. It's never a good time to start a church. Pam and I have built four of them. There's never a good time to start a church. There's never a good time to sow. The Bible says if you watch the storm clouds, you won't sow. There's always a reason not to do something. There's always a reason not to move on what God has put in your heart. There are always circumstances that will tell you you cannot do it and it won't work if you launch out and try it. But listen to me, God's interruptions are always inconvenient. Many times God's miracles happen in the most inconvenient moments of our life. So notice, you got Mary, you got Joseph, and you got the shepherds. You think it was convenient for them, for God just to break in on them at this moment? No, she's 9 months pregnant, having to ride a donkey up to Bethlehem. How many know that's inconvenient? I had a tour guide one time. We had this lady, her father, all of them were priests, all of them, rabbis, and She was 9 months pregnant, and she did not believe the Bible story about Mary and her journey. And she read in the Bible, you know, she thought she read in the Bible where Mary rode a donkey. The Bible doesn't actually say Mary rode a donkey all the way, by the way. It's one of our myths of Christmas. So she said, I don't think Mary did ride a donkey all the way. I think she walked. And she said, if she did, I can disprove the Bible. So at 9 months pregnant, the week she was supposed to give due, she launched out from Nazareth and she walked all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to Bethlehem. And then she realized that her walk to Bethlehem showed her that the biblical story was true. And when she got to Bethlehem, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. Now, circumstances would dictate this isn't the best time to be having to go take a census. This isn't the best time. The circumstances are not right. There's no room at the inn for us right now. There's not even a hotel room available, and you want us to make the journey? Let me tell you, God's interruptions are always inconvenient. You better get this in your spirit today. Let me give you the second thing you need to write down. Look at this. Write this down. Put it up, guys. Next phrase. Two things make dreams impossible: the fear of failure and the fear of change. Two things make every dream impossible: the fear of failure and the fear of change. What are the two biggest fears that all of us face? The fear of failure and the fear of change. These are the things that make dreams impossible. Now listen, I don't care what's going on in the nation. God's still God. God's still God. And I'm tired of it getting church people down to the point that we want to give up. I'm telling you that our kingdom is not of this world. God is still God. And I'm not going to fail just because things change. I'm going to look at the inconvenience and the interruptions in my life as a moment for God to do something spectacular in me. Let me deal with two more, and then I'm going to quit today. Let me deal with one more fear that I see in the Christmas story. This is going to be a big one. Y'all ready? The fear of losing control. Now, the fear of losing control. I can see some of you almost gasp when I said that one. The fear of losing control. Now, I'm going to confess my sins, and I want you to confess with me. Are there any other control freaks in here? Some of y'all are lying. You know you're lying in church. Are there any control freaks in here besides me? You like to be in control. You like to dictate how things go. I want to tell you, this is a huge fear. It is the fear of losing control. Now, to deal with this one, I'm going to pull a strange person to the platform this morning. I'm going to deal with Herod. And we're going to talk about Herod for a moment because I see in Herod something that I see in a lot of us that we need to get out. Herod was a control freak, and his greatest fear was losing control. So check this out, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And by the way, that Christmas star is going to manifest itself on the 21st of December this year. Y'all need to go check it out. We will have two stars aligning. In the days of Jesus' birth, there were three. Very, very, very rare. Now, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was King Herod so torn up about a baby? I mean, he's king. Why is he torn up about, and then here's what really gets me, and all Jerusalem. Everybody is torn up over this little bitty baby that is born. Well, to answer this, I'm going to give you a little bit of history, and I want everybody just look this way. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. All this is in the notes. You can get later. I'm going to give you some history about Herod, some things you don't know. The year was around 47 BC. Herod the Great is only 25 years old at this time, and he's just been named the governor of Galilee. It was a very high position for a young man, and the Romans had hoped that Herod could actually pacify the Jews because the Jews were trying to revolt. And so he does. After a little bit, he brings them into some kind of order and keeps peace with them. Here's what he does to pacify the Jews. You ready? Listen carefully. First, he captures the bandit leader, Ezekias, and he executes him in front of everybody. So he captures the main revolter, and he kills him in front of everybody. Later, he marries into the leading Jewish family of the day, the Hasmoneans. And then the Bible tells us his wife was named Miriam. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate named him, Herod, King of the Jews. It was just a title, but it was something that the Jews hated because he was not a Jew by birth and he was not a Jew by religion. So they hated the fact that he was called King of the Jews. And as the years roll on, Herod proves to be very clever, but also very cruel as a leader. Like all despots of history, he holds tightly to the reins of power and he brutally starts removing anyone who would get in his way of being, quote unquote, the king of the Jews. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles, it didn't matter. Over the years, he started killing people. Do you know why? Because he was afraid he was going to lose control. So he starts out with his brother-in-law. He kills his brother-in-law. Better watch out, Kevin. He kills his brother-in-law, right? And then you know what? After he kills his brother-in-law, he gets mad and he kills his mother-in-law. Mom, you better watch out, right? And then check this out. After he kills his mother-in-law, something must have happened with his wife. He thought she was betraying him, so he kills his wife. Folks, it was the murder of his wife that history records. It was what drove him literally crazy. Do you know why? He killed her because he thought that she was a threat to his power. He never got over her. He literally went insane. And even though he was only 44 years old when he killed her, he lived to be 70 years old, but it was just the beginning of his murderous reign. He killed many, many more people after that. The great historian Josephus called Herod the Great a barbarian. Another writer dubbed him a malevolent maniac. And yet another one called him the greatest pervert of his time. This is what was being written in the Jerusalem Times about Herod the Great. And perhaps his basic character can best be seen in one incident that occurred in the year 7 BC. Listen, Herod's an old man now, about 70 years old or close to it. He's been in power for 41 years. He knows he doesn't have much longer to live. And word comes to his that his sons are plotting to overthrow him. So do you know what Herod does? He kills both of his sons by strangling them to death. Caesar Augustus wrote about Herod, "It is safer to be Herod's sow than it is to be his son." This is how crazy he went. And so now it's just 2 or 3 years later, and sitting on the throne, we have this scripture that we just read, Herod the Great, king of the Jews, on this murderous rampage, trying to hold on to the throne. The Bible says, wise men come from the east looking for this baby that was born, who is now king of the Jews. I'm not going to let anybody steal my title. I've had to murder everybody in my family just to hold on to this. He was afraid of losing control. For those of us who are control freaks and fear that, I want to give you a word from the Lord to help you. You might want to write this one down. The more insecure you are, the more in control you try to be. The more insecure you are, the more in control you try to be. The more you try to control, the more out of control things become. You need to write that down. The more insecure you are, the more you try to control everybody. If you've ever been around anybody who tries to control everybody, tries to be the voice of God to everybody about everything, they're very insecure. Here's what I've learned. The more in control I try to be, the more out of control things become. So what I need to do is let go and let God. Say that out loud with me. Let go and let God. One more time. Let go and let God. These were fears that was going on at the early Christmas. And so, guys, let me just take a moment and review these fears with you for a moment. Number one is the fear of inadequacy. It was a scary Christmas, the fear of inadequacy, the fear of man's opinion, the fear of change, the fear of losing control. Let me deal with the last one, and then we're going to go eat. I see the first Christmas is a very scary Christmas like ours because of the fear of unmet expectations. Now, folks, you have two people in a story that are very interesting to me, Elizabeth and Zechariah. The Bible says about Zechariah, he's of a certain line of the priesthood that are allowed to go into the holies of holies. And the scripture also tells us that Elizabeth, his wife, is of that same lineage. What it's saying is that Zacharias has the legal right to be the high priest in Israel. Ananias and Caiaphas were appointed by Herod to control the people. But in God's mind, the last living legal high priest was probably Zechariah. Zechariah had a word from the Lord. Elizabeth had a word from the Lord, but it had not come to pass yet. Both of them were getting old, and both of them were getting discouraged, especially Zechariah. And when the angel showed up and said, hey, this is what I'm going to do in Elizabeth, and then this is what's going to happen, he said, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. And fear got on him to such a point that it shut his mouth. The angel of the Lord put a watch over his mouth. Do you know why? Because had he talked, he would have ruined it. He would have taught fear. So God had to put a check on his mouth. He became dumb. He couldn't talk at all. Some of us need to get that curse, right? One lady came up to me one time. She said, Pastor, pray for me. I've got a gossiping spirit. I said, baby, just roll your tongue out on the altar. I don't know if we have enough space, but just roll it out there. I'll anoint it with oil. It's true. I did say that to her. She was a card. But it's true, some of us, we speak our fear instead of speaking our faith. And I get it. I do the same thing. We all struggle with this. We've got to get to the place, folks, that no matter what's going on in the world or in our life, we speak the word of God. We speak faith. Now, the reason we don't speak faith is because of unmet expectations. Some of us are believing God for things that hasn't yet come to pass. And like Zechariah, we can't hardly believe it. We've waited all of our life, but it hasn't happened. So you know what we've done? We've given up hope. Say that with me. We've given up hope. Say it out loud. We've given up hope. We've given up hope that it'll ever come to pass in our life. Well, I want to give you some scriptures today. Ready? Some of these are going to be on the screen, some of them not. Let me give you one right now. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now, we want good news of great joy, but you can't have joy unless you have hope. Are you listening to me today? You can't have joy if you can't have hope. If you cast off hope, you lose your joy. It doesn't matter that Jesus is Lord. If you don't believe he's going to be who he said he is, you lose hope, you lose your joy. Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you keep casting off hope, after a while you get sick. How many sick people do you know running around right now because they are hopeless? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But I like what the next phrase says there. It says, but a sudden good break will turn your life around. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm in the season of I need a sudden good break. What about you, Billy Joe? Anybody else in here need a sudden good break that'll turn your life around? You know what? You can't get the sudden good break if you don't hope for it. So it's kind of like hide and seek. You need to be looking for the sudden good break. You need to be looking for the blessing of the Lord. You need to be looking for the favor of the Lord. I know it hasn't come yet, and I know you've almost thrown away all expectation, but come on, don't cast away your confidence in God. It has a great payday if you hold on to it. Just start looking for a sudden good break to come your way. I'm going to get my sudden good break. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. See, y'all don't even believe it when you say it. A sudden good break turns your life around. Listen to Psalm 31, 24. I love this. Be of good courage, for he shall strengthen your heart, you that hope in the Lord. Not everybody has courage. Not everybody has strength. Only those of us who refuse to give in to the spirit of fear that brings hopelessness. I'm going to tell you something. There's been a lot of things that I've prayed for that have not yet come to pass yet, but I will not throw away my hope in God. I will receive what the Lord has spoken to me because I have hoped in my God. I love this passage of scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Listen to this. In a hopeless situation, when the world had lost its mind in their day, listen to what the prophet Zechariah said. Return to your stronghold. Return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope. You know, everybody is going to be a prisoner of something. You're going to be a prisoner of fear, or you're going to be a prisoner of hope. But you're going to be a prisoner of hope. Well, if I'm going to be incarcerated, boy, I feel something on me right now. If I'm going to be incarcerated by anything in this time, I'm not going to be incarcerated by a political spirit. I'm not going to be incarcerated by a racial spirit. I'm not going to be incarcerated by a religious spirit. You know what I'm going to be incarcerated? I'm going to be incarcerated by the hope that my God is going to come through with a sudden good break in my day. I shall see the salvation of the Lord, for he is my strength and my fortress, and in my God I shall trust. He's my strength. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, if you're alive, you have hope. It could be worse. It could be worse. You say, how could it be worse? Grass could be growing on you today. It could be worse. If you're alive, you have hope. And then he comes along and says, better is a living dog than a dead lion. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how powerful you are. If you don't have hope, you don't have anything. But if you're alive, come on somebody, I'm looking for some alive people today. If you're alive, you will have hope in God. It's better. If you're alive, you've got hope, right? The mere fact you're still here means God not through yet. Romans 5, verse 5 makes you a promise. Everybody look right here. Makes you a promise. Ready? Hope will not leave you ashamed. Hope will not leave you ashamed. Boy, that's a good word right there. Hope, one translation says, will not disappoint you. I know you've got some unmet expectations, but hope doesn't leave you ashamed. Just keep holding on. Tie a knot in the end of the rope and refuse to cast off your hope. Hope is not going to leave you ashamed. You will win if you don't give in. So look, I know it's scary. I know it's hard sometimes to even get up and come to church. You think it's hard on you? You ought to be in my position. I know it's hard sometimes to come to church. I know it's hard to face all this stuff, coronavirus. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to wonder what in the world's going to happen with our economy. I understand. I get it. Every speaking engagement I had has been canceled all the way up through February or March. It was how Pam and I would make our living for the most part, offset it. I get it. I know what it is not to know where money's going to come from. I know what it is, but I tell you what I've got that still makes me richer than everybody else on the planet. I have hope in God. I have hope in God. I lay my head down on a pillow at night and I can go to sleep and I sleep real good. Do you know why? Because I know at the end of the day, God's got it. God is in control. God's going to work everything. I don't care how bad it gets. God made me a promise. I'm going to work everything to the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Anybody in here love God? Then guess what? Everything's going to work out on your end. The money's going to work out. The health is going to work out. The church is going to work out, so I'm just going to hope in God. God's not asking me to make it happen. God's just asking me to believe that he's going to make it happen. And I know you're not good enough and I'm not good enough, but I want to remind you again that he is God enough and God is not going to disappoint us. He said, I'm going to be with you even to the end of this thing. I don't care if the whole world falls apart. I'll be blessed right in the middle of it. I don't care if all of politics comes crashing down. I'm going to be like Daniel in the lion's den. Just close the mouth of the lions and just go ahead and promote me all the way up through the government. I'll help you make some decisions. Do you know why? Because if God be for me, then tell me who can be against me. I've got hope. Shout it out. I've got hope. Come on, shout it out. I've got hope. A sudden good break is about to come my way. Some of y'all need to touch your neighbor and tell them, say, there's a sudden good break come your way. You just don't need to cast it off yet. Don't quit yet. There's a sudden good break right around the corner for you. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. I wanted to show you pictures today of Steve, because just about 2 months ago, Steve and I were sitting in a coffee shop, Steve Jones and I, and he said, I think God's just done with me in the mission field. I'm sure he talked to you about this. So I just think God's done with me in the mission field. Nothing's working out. I said, Steve, I don't know what to tell you other than God's not done. There's still souls to be saved. There's still sick to be healed. There's still dead men to be raised. God's not done. We can't quit. And then I would get discouraged, and I'd say, I think God's done with me. And we'd sit at the coffee shop, and he'd say, Shane, God's not done. God's not done. Right? Thank God for people like that in your life. So he said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, what's your heart saying? He said, God's telling, I feel like my heart's saying, schedule a trip to Liberia. I said, well, I don't know how you're going to get through Europe. They're not letting anybody fly through Europe. He said, I feel like God's, I said, well, just book the ticket. I don't know how you're going to pay for it. I said, I don't know either. I just know our church is going to help, but book the ticket. If God's telling you to do it, I'll stand with you in prayer, stand with you in faith that God's going to help you. Well, he booked the ticket. Well, I don't know how we're going to get the money to do it. I watched Steve, hope in God. We'd sit at the coffee shop and say, well, I don't know if it's going to work out or not. Well, you got the ticket booked, don't you? Yeah, you got to go. You better show up, right? God still got this. Next day, I'd show up and I'd say, Steve, I'm falling apart. I don't think I'm ever going to get this church started. He'd say, Pastor, you can't give up. Drink that coffee. I'm telling you, Soulcraft has made so much money off of me and Steve Jones. They should tithe to the bend. They should tithe to the bend. Well, guess what? Steve got on a plane. Steve got through Europe. Steve got to Liberia. He sent me a picture. First picture he sent me was them traveling and on this crazy road trying to get to where they were going. He said, this is just a weird track. So I'm sure some of y'all have seen it. If you haven't seen it, go to autumnhope.org or .com. Autumnhope.org. One of those. And check it out. He's posting pictures on it. He gets to the crusade and the first crusade. Thousands of people out there. You could see the dust in the air from where all of the people were in the crusade worshiping God. Gives an altar call. People by the hundreds coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Had he cast off hope? Had he not hoped in God? Had he listened to the fear of the world? Had he listened to the fear of the politicians? Had he listened to the fear of the media? He would not be there today holding crusades, winning people to Jesus. Somebody, eternity, is being saved because one person said, I'm not going to be afraid at Christmas time. I think I'm going to join Steve today. I wanted to show you pictures, but I was scared it would compromise him, so I didn't want to do that today. He'll show you when he gets back. How many of you in here say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I've been under a weight. I felt heaviness in this season that I'm in, but today I'm going to hope in God. If that's you, I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to hope in God. Would you lift your right hand to the Lord? Your right hand's a sign of covenant. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to hope in God. Close your eyes. Tell him, my hope is in you. My hope is in your word. It looks real scary right now, but I will not give up. I will not quit. I will not give in for God. I hope in you. I hope in you when it comes to my health. I hope in you when it comes to my finances. I hope in you when it comes to my family. I hope in you when it comes to my salvation. I hope in you, God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, y'all know this. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I want you to sing that verse with me again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, no matter what the need is in the room today, I pray for mercy. For those in this room that might not be settled in their relationship with you, I pray today that there would be salvation mercy in this room. For those who need healing, let there be healing mercy in this room. Those who need deliverance, let there be deliverance mercy in this room. For our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not going to be moved because I know who you are, God, and my trust is in you. So I say boldly today that my God has not given me a spirit of fear, but I have a spirit, the spirit of the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, and it is the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you, Lord, for being our rock in a time of trouble. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. Somebody, can you put your hands together and give the Lord a praise and say amen? Can we put an exclamation point on the Word of God today?